Hallelujah. Am I on? Well, Mr. Brooks, please excuse me. I was at a turning point of needing to make my bladder gladder. And one of the reasons why is I was in the Starbucks unit at the Betty Ford Clinic. I drank so much coffee, I chewed other people's nails, watched all my videos and fast forward, and ran on the treadmill before turning it on. So I've had water, I've had caffeine, and I've had vitamins. So I didn't want to miss the end of that presentation. I'm going to be looking into that for my son and for our area. Very, very, very interesting and timely and needed and necessary and awesome that a young man and young men are coming up and making a difference. And you're canceling the plans of the devil. That's what you're canceling in Jesus' name. And that's what we're here to do today. Well, many of you know my dad. I like to tell people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the female version of Van Crouch. The nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. And I do have great respect for my father. He graduated in the third of the class that made the upper two-thirds possible. And instead of graduating magnum cum laude, he graduated Lordy, how come? In only three terms, the Kennedy, Nixon, and Ford term. And, you know, I've had a very different childhood. People say, well, what was it like, you know, living with Van Crouch? And I'll say that Mom and Dad had a special relationship. She treated him like a real king. Every morning she crowned him. And then if that wasn't good enough, she served him burnt offerings. But the most extraordinary thing about my childhood was my sibling, my brother. He was hooked up to a life support system, the refrigerator. And he had a satellite dish to hold his Cheerios and a bumper sticker that said, honk if you have groceries. But seriously, I do have great love and admiration and respect for my father. There's not many ministers of the gospel who have put as many miles in the air as he has. He was chaplain for the Cubs and the Bears. I see we've got a Cubs hat. Back when Chicagoans were asking, what do Michael Jackson and the Chicago Cubs have in common? And the answer to that question at that time was they both wore one glove for no apparent reason. And so now they've blown that away because they've recently won the World Series, though they had a bad century. So I'm really glad that they are, like us, more than conquerors. Well, I want to preach a message to you today called Get Ready to Confuse the Wise. And if you'll go with me this morning in prayer, I believe the Lord's going to speak to us and show us how we are going to make and be.
Oh, you sure did.
Are you loud and clear?
Yes, I want to hear me loud.
Okay. Yes.
Praise the Lord. All that moving around. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna just move me a little bit closer to you. Is that okay? I like to be up close and personal, and this might be offensive, you know, since there's been coronavirus, but I really would like to be in spitting distance. No, I'm just kidding. So if you have a towel or a Kleenex, you might want to get that out. The old adage, say it, don't spray it, is much more appropriate now than it's ever been. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning in your matchless, mighty name. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity, this honor, this privilege to be in the Testament of Love Church. Father, I thank you for these dear, sweet pastors, Tom and Lori Totten, who have poured their life, their time, their blood, their energy, their finances, their heart, their soul, and their spirit into raising up this congregation for such a time as this. This is a testament of the goodness of God. This is a testament to the living God. And so now, Father, I thank you for helping me to speak no more and no less than you, God, have ordained me to speak on this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes. Well, we're entering the third quarter of 2021, and I trust that you are making it fun. We have been making it fun in our family, and you know, we need to make the decision that no matter what state, and that word state can mean the condition of a person or thing as with respect to our circumstances and attributes, or it could even mean the physical place we're in, like the state that we live in. Whether you're in Illinois, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, Ohio, wherever we are, that we can enjoy our life. The thief came only, the only reason he came was to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came and lived so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. We can enjoy life no matter what is going on in the world. There's nothing new under the sun. There always will be, and there always was something to overcome. And that's why, as Pastor Tom said, that word that we speak out that looks back to us reminds us in 1 John 4:4 that you, loved ones, are of God. And you are his children, little children. He calls us at every age and every stage. God doesn't have grandchildren. He doesn't have nieces, nephews, uncles, and second cousins. He has children, and we are his children, and we have overcome them. What be them? Them be the giants. Them be the hindrances. Them be the sicknesses, diseases, all the afflictions that can come on us. We have already overcome them, because greater is he, Jesus, in the Totten family, in the Testament of Love family, in the Potter family, in our extended families. Greater is he, Jesus, than is in us, if we've received them. And if those loved ones have received them, so we have a mighty job to do in getting people saved. Don't you just love John? I mean, he was the first epistle, and I thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And he identifies us so wonderfully as people of God. You know, Jesus was of Nazareth. Joseph was of Arimathea. We are of God. And that term there, of, meant where Jesus resided, where Joseph resided. We reside in him. That's the place that we live. In him we live and have our being. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, all A-double-L, things are possible. Amen. And he calls us his children. And the energy and enthusiasm that children display is an amazing gift to watch and to be a part of. And God designed that. You know, I've heard some parents say that 90% of parenting, you might concur, is just thinking about the next time that you'll be able to lay down. And at 4, they're so precious, and they ask questions about everything. And at 18, they think they know the answers to everything. But I'll have you know, even Mr. Brooks, that that scientists have proven that the human brain, now, I mean, I know that there's the supernatural that we put on the natural, but this is just what scientists say, that the human brain is not fully developed until 25. And now that I have almost 2 21-year-olds, I completely concur. Children are overcomers. They're resilient. They bounce back. They think nothing of what's going on. They just are children, and they're fun. And he goes on to tell us that we have already overcome them, the giants in our lives, and the problems that look insurmountable, the things that seem as if they're never getting better. John said, it's already a done deal. You're already identified as a winner. Now, I don't know when the last time you popped into the children's church area was, but if you haven't done it lately and it's okay with the leader, you might want to do that, because it's a whole lot of fun. And just watch how they play together, how they talk together, how they even fight together and love together. The innocence and the purity of your hearts is a beauty to behold. And we, you and I, are looked upon by our Heavenly Father as his children that have already won the battle. You see, he sees the end from the beginning. We are winners. We are more than conquerors. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. That right there is enough to have church on. He is God. There is none else. There's nothing else. I am God and there is none like me, he says, declaring in verse 10, the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What's his counsel? What's his pleasure? Here it is, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Well, a friend of mine, a great soul winner named Tommy Zito, said that the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, loved ones, you better start packing up and looking up, because my husband, Ken Potter, tells me that we'll soon be going up. I mean, we need to see the signs of the time and rejoice. And for the young ones, you know, it can look scary and it can seem scary, but you got to know this, that God is not going to leave one thing unfulfilled, one desire, completed. He will complete that which he has started in each and every person. There's a millennium to reign in. There's things to do. There's going to be churches and children maybe that were lost that will be here to be raised. I mean, we've got such a bright future. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we just begun. We're his children. I have to remind this dear sweet lady right here of my friend Bea Lamont, and I met her up in Pennsylvania. My dad came the very first year I was there. I think I shared this with Pastor Tom and Lori already, but I just want to share this because I want to share it with you. And when we went to that area, I met a woman by the name of Marlene Levin. She has a church there and a TV show there that airs on Channel 40 and on Cornerstone TV. Well, we went to, my dad actually came and we went to one of her Christmas gatherings, and he spoke, and during the meal, in walked a woman by the name of Sister B. Lamont. And Sister B. Lamont is from North Versailles, Pennsylvania. She started Faith Temple Church in 1953, overcame tuberculosis, got married, adopted a son at age 58, and when I met Sister B, she walked in a pretty pink suit. She had hair and teeth, which I considered an accomplishment at her age and stage. And she said, Marlene introduced me, and she said, this is Sister B. She's 101 years young. And I thought, wow, what a testimony. No cane, no walker, nobody's pureeing any food. I mean, she's having life, and life more abundant. And so I said to her at the end of the meeting, I said, Sister B, I said, what do you have to say to me after 101 years? Figured she might have learned a thing or two in all those years, you know? And she said, Wendy, she said, I just trust God. And here's the thing, we cannot trust in a God that we don't have faith in. And so our faith is vitally important. Well, almost all Christians and non-Christians alike know the story of David and Goliath. David hit Goliath in the middle of the forehead, and Goliath said something like, oh, this has never entered my mind before. And then David made Goliath go lieth down. David focused on the reputation of Israel during this time, and the honor of the living God. And I believe that's why he was a winner. In Samuel 17:42, it says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, what do you think I am, a dog? Like you're going to throw some sticks and I'm going to fetch them? By the way, you know, God did create dog to be man's best friend. And the word dog is simply God backwards. And, you know, the more I work with people, sometimes the more I've learned to love my dog. And I don't know if all of you have heard about the dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac. But if you had, you'd know that he lied awake all night wondering if there really was a dog. But in any case, and the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. First of all, David at 15 was already operating in the God kind of faith. He saw himself as a winner and he said it out of his mouth. God knew before he sent David that he was going to speak to the giant or to the mountain or to the problem or to the situation or to the virus or to the sickness or whatever it was, he was going to speak to it, and that David's faith, our faith, will have the last word. Amen. In verse 45, then David said, emphasis on said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you, sickness. I come to you, virus. I come to you, lack. I come to you, anxiety. I come to you, not enough. I come to you, problems and confusion, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Yeah. And he said, "This day, not tomorrow, next week, not next year, but this day, the Lord will deliver you. He will deliver me. He will deliver us. He will deliver this country into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you." Now, it made me wonder, well, how did David get all this faith? I mean, he spent his time out in the fields herding sheep around, but he spent his time in the presence of the living God. He spent his time worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when you get busy coming into Testament of Love Church and being part of the assembly and worshiping together with the family of God and doing those things that honor God. You see, David wasn't after the bribe, which was a cash award, a princess, and a tax exemption. He was after this Philistine. That's really what there was offered to him. He was after this Philistine for the honor of the living God of Israel. It's like, what are we doing what we're doing for? Why are we doing it? Why are we singing? Why are we here? Why are we assembling together? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together with the brethren, which is the habit of some, especially as the day of the Lord draws nigh. You are strength for each other. You are a connection for each other. You're like charging your battery with each other. People said that two puts 10,000 to flight. Well, when you know, it's fine to do some virtual things, and there is an anointing that comes with that. I was part of one of your services when the churches were shut down, and that's good, but it's not the same as getting together in the house of God. It is essentially and vitally and critically important. And David said, "This day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know." This is why he would do it. That all the earth would know that there's a God in Israel. And so we come into this house and get fueled up and pumped up so that all the earth will know, so that we can walk out of here and be that bright shining light. I've got my little book on the table back there, How to Win Souls and Influence People, so we can be that influence, so that we can bring them in, so that we can change the community, so that we can change the policies, so that we can change the elections, so that we can change the country, so that we can change ourselves, so we can change our financial status, so we can change our lives. That is why we're doing the what behind the why behind the what. And then David put his hand in his bag. Little David, 15. I mean, my son Kenny just turned 15. Right. He's got a little bag, you know. And that'd be just like, you know, put his hand in his bag, pulled out a little stone. A stone, not a rock, not a big, you know, garden boulder. It was a stone. And he swung it. And he swung it. And he swung it. And he swung it. And he whipped it. And it supernaturally went right into the middle of his forehead, and it sank into his forehead, and he fell to the face of the earth. And so David prevailed with a sling and a stone, and he struck him and he killed him, but he didn't have a sword. I mean, here's this, Goliath was between 8.5 and 9 feet tall. And he was armored from head to toe in heavy, heavy, heavy armor. It said that his sword weighed 600 shekels, the tip of the spear. That's what it says. And David went over when Goliath was out cold and grabbed that, and that's equal to 15 pounds. Now, I lift free weights at home. Lori probably does the same thing because I can tell she's in great shape. But 15-pound weight, I usually just do 10s and 12s with all my exercises, and that's enough to, you know, really get a good workout. 15 pounds. So he whips this 15-pound, you know, spear tip and slices the head of this 9-foot man. I mean, this is a 15-year-old kid. But I mean, after a lion and a bear, or, you know, I mean, or sheep, you know, what's that? Or sheep and a bear and whatever. So he prevailed over him. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut his head off. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. But previously, they spent 40 days heckling each other on two different sides of the valley, you know, saying what they were going to do, talking smack, as my husband would say. He actually does probably a better David and Goliath story than I do, him being the manly man that he is. This might be the time to share with you who the greatest babysitter in the Bible was. And it was David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. But what would confuse or confound the wise here is that a young boy would be able to not only grab a stone from his pouch and have it hit directly in the middle of the giant's forehead, but the stone was thrown with such force that it could actually make an 8.5 to 9 foot man fall. And I'm sure he had, you know, as they described, all his armor, things on his head as well. So it had to be very precise. And if that wasn't miraculous enough, he was able to get the sword and cut his head off. You know, I mean, goodness gracious, it's a good thing that David used faith and not fear. I mean, there has been more fear propagated on the planet Earth than there ever has been before. I'm so glad that David didn't have a chronic fear of giants. You know, a psychologist would make up some name for that, like fee-fi-phobia or something like that, you know? I mean, there's a name for every fear you can think of. The fear of sitting down, standing up, a bug, the fear of walking across the street. There's coronavirus, the plandemic, pandemic, pandemic. I mean, it is the biggest fear that has ever been propagated on planet Earth. By the way, if your ears are holding sunglasses, a mask, and earbuds, they qualify as a purse. So just remember that if you're asked to wear a mask. Now, I was somewhere yesterday trying to obtain some glasses for my oldest son yesterday. And I walked in, and I was approached by a man with rather effeminate characteristics wearing a mask, asking me if I had a vaccine. And instead of using my HIPAA rights and HIPAA laws, which we have in the United States of America, don't forget about it, I was honest because I was trying to be, use godly character. Well, he said, well, then you'll have to wear a mask. You'll have to wear a mask. And you know, there I am trying to spend my money. And I just said, you know what? I'll just wait on outside. And so that's what I did, and shared the gospel outside. Because every time the devil comes at me, when the devil took my first husband in the year 2000, I decided that the way I was going to get even was by giving the devil a black eye. And so if you don't feel good, or there's something going on in your life, if you want supernatural strength and victory to come to you, try telling somebody that God loves them and has an awesome plan for their life. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and we who win souls are wise. And our wisdom is amplified. And our wisdom is, you know, lifted high. And in our spirit, you know, what we put out, we get back. The washing of the water of the word. So when you sow the word, it's the greatest seed. The Bible says he who sows the word is sowing. I mean, when you sow the word, the sower sows the word. That's the scripture I'm looking for. Very, very important. So in any case, David cuts off the head, and it might have looked foolish for a young 15-year-old boy to taunt a giant, but he spoke words of faith over his ability. And that's what the young people are going to be doing this day and age. That's what you're going to be doing. Undoubtedly, you will get that position with Turning Point, because the favor of the Lord is upon you. And so you'll say it out of your mouth. I remember when my husband changed jobs some time ago. This is later on in my story, so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I am. He went to the person that he wanted to get hired with and told that person why they needed him. That is how we need to begin to see ourselves as believers, you know, that we have that much worth and value. Well, I'm getting a little ahead, but I'm going to move on here. So who would have ever dreamed that God would have selected a young, inexperienced boy like David to bring down this giant? I mean, this has been history for many, many, many years. And it might have looked laughable in the eyes of the world, but this young boy who fearlessly faced Goliath in battle was exactly the person chosen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the worldly wise people. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The word weak in Greek is the word asthenes, and it refers to something that is weak, base, feeble, puny, or powerless. It reminds me of the guy who quit his job as a weightlifter because he wasn't strong enough, and he handed it in his two-week notice. The word asthenes describes physical weakness that is so substandard, second-rate, low-grade, inferior, that it's almost laughable. And when this epistle was written, the Corinthian church was not looked upon with dignity. And unfortunately, at times and in different places, you know, the church is still looked upon without dignity. That's why we were able to be shut down. I mean, they were the laughing stock of the city. In fact, believers then were viewed as a joke in the eyes of the Roman Empire. The authorities and government considered wise, considered Christians as weak, puny, and pathetic, a group of religious idiots. Well, I've got news for you. A lot has changed. Today, Christians are amongst the highest economically of all communities, as per data from the 72nd round of National Sample Survey on Household Expenditure on Services, Goods, and Durable Goods. The Christians of those days turned the world upside down, and the Christians of these days are still turning the world upside down. Let me tell you, loved ones, we don't get a second chance to make a first impression. How we appear to the world is important. We better look like we have something to rejoice about, something to talk about, something to be glad about. If we don't, why don't we just tell everyone we're an atheist and help Christianity in reverse? You know, we can't walk around like we just crawled out from under a rock, like we've got the kind of breath that'll knock a buzzard off a barnyard. We better have a little pep in our step, a little glide in our stride. We better have our head held up. We better be able to stand up. I mean, work out your body so you make a good appearance. Work out your spirit, man, so that you've got the word in you, because it's what'll keep your head from, you know, oh, I'm just hanging in there. I'm just barely getting along. I'm so tired. This church wouldn't exist if two people didn't say, you know what? We're more than conquerors. I'm getting up. I'm doing the word. I'm saying the word. I'm taking care of this temple of the Holy Ghost, which the Lord Jesus Christ has given with me. I am bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm going to glorify God in my body. I'm going to glorify God in my mind. I'm going to glorify God in my community. And now look what the Lord has done. This is beautiful. I commend this body. This is beautiful. This is a living testament. And we're to be living epistles read of all men. Amen. Now, Christians are still viewed by some unbelievers in much the same way, but the devil is afraid of believers because he knows the power and authority that you, loved ones, possess. I mean, he should be so afraid of you that when you wake up, he runs to a phone booth on the backside of hell, guzzling a bottle of Maalox and dialing 911. Oh, no, Phil's up again. He's going to start praising the Lord. Oh, no, that Tom Totten, I wish he'd just leave me alone. He's damaging the kingdom. Oh, no, there goes Ken Potter. He's giving again. He's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. The devil has infiltrated the entertainment industry, the educational institutions, and all kinds of other human agencies to make small of the church and to make it look irrelevant, but we win. And this is what Paul said, God chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And that word confound is katahiskenu, which means to put to shame, to embarrass, to confuse, to frustrate. We are strengthened with might by the Spirit of the Almighty God who lives in our inner man. And the word might is donatoi, and it describes a people who have political power. We are not helpless in what's going on. We're making a difference in Jesus' name. Our words are making a difference. This meeting is making a difference. The word of God, when it goes out into the atmosphere, reverberates for years and years and years and years. Hallelujah. We're making the difference. When you keep in mind that the political arm of the Roman Empire was trying to wipe out the early church, it is clear that this verse packs a powerful message. God's chosen those whom the world considers to be puny and powerless and laughable. They're the very ones that God will use to confuse, frustrate, and baffle the political powers of the world. So the first thing we've got to do if we are going to confound the worldly wise or the so-called wise is ask for godly wisdom. Nobody would be here without godly wisdom. Making the choice of which church to go to is a matter of godly wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. The key word in Proverbs is wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully. Nothing happens without skillful living. A godly life in an ungodly world. Proverbs 1, 2 through 5 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by his wisdom has founded the earth. And that word founded means he established it for enduring existence. You know, I love what John Hagee says. Everyone, oh, well, you know, we're not going to make it. We don't have enough money. You know, we're printing all this money. Everything's going to collapse. Da 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 da. You know, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. I love what John Hagee said. He said, "I'll tell you when everything's going to collapse. It's going to collapse when the Christians are raptured on out of here. That's when, because he came that we might have life and life more abundantly. He's not going to leave us without that. He wants us. His biggest desire is that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers." Hallelujah. Well, you can't confound the wise, or should I say the ones that think they're wise, without godly wisdom. And the greatest counsel can be found in the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that the people that are in church, sitting under the Word of God of the pastors, need the least counseling? Why? Because they're listening to the word, the greatest navigator in the journey of life. Years ago, I made a move from a much more metropolitan area into a small, more rural area. I mean, the farms were so close by, you had to go towards town to hunt. I had a live-in pig, but got rid of it because it was a real bore. And on down the road, they had a farm for disabled cows, and I learned what they call a cow with no legs, ground beef. But the move was not an easy one. I moved with only a few things. I was without transportation for the early days of the move. I began to look for work. Once employed, I then began looking for a good church. There was a church that was convenient and doctrinally pretty much what I was praying for, but the Word of God and the wisdom from that Word that I already had stored up in me led me to continue my search, and I'm so glad I did. I continued my search, and I wound up at Christian Life Church in Delavan, Wisconsin, a place where they put a strong emphasis on the Word, and I sat under Pastors David and Marsha Hawley, and it wasn't easy to get there at first. I had to have rides. It wasn't convenient, and I didn't want to rely on anyone. I wanted to just do my thing. Do you know what I mean? But years later, I had done radio programs with the pastors in that church, conferences with the pastors in that church, became a family member with the pastors in that church as I had married their son who transitioned to heaven in year 2000. I even was ordained in that church because I had asked for that wisdom. So I encourage you at every age, in every stage, when there's situations that come up, and we have them all the time, even in my husband's business, sometimes with software, sometimes with clients that just, you know, want us to do things that they don't give you information for and such. Well, have you asked for wisdom? Have we asked for wisdom? James 1:5 says, if any of you, any single one of us, ask for wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to who? All. He gives to all how? Liberally. And without reproach. Like it's not based on if you were good that day. If, you know, you got up with a smile and didn't kick the dog. You know, don't kick your dog. I love my dog. but, you know, he gives it liberally without reproach and it will be given to him. And so, you know, a lot of times people seek knowledge and not wisdom. Knowledge is of the past, but wisdom is of the future. You know, sometimes we've had trouble with software and things like that. Years ago, after we had been married, we were employed in the state of New York, or he was employed in the state of New York, and he had worked for a company that he had, you know, worked for quite a few years. And he had done a lot of innovations for their system and made everything work smoothly and easier and faster for them so that they could make more money faster. But it had become disgruntled because of the fact that there was no direct compensation. How many of you know that, you know, that's not cool? That is not good. And so, you know, we began to ask the Lord for wisdom in regards to the next move we should make. And that's what you did. You know, step by step and step by step, the Lord is leading. Oh, God, you are my God. You know, I mean, we seek him and every step of the way, he's going to be there to guide us as we ask him for that wisdom. What do we do next? What do we say next? Well, he led us to Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for exaltation comes from neither the east, west, or the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And so we had prayer from Pastor David Hawley. He prayed for divine intervention. And that day, the Lord dropped in his spirit the idea to call a man by the name of Joe Divine, who he had done business with at General Physics. And he called him and he said, hey, I want to meet with you. And he went out from Buffalo, New York, one blistery, snowy morning to Colorado. I don't know, where in Colorado was that again? Fort Collins, and sat down and says, hey, this is what I can do, and this is why you need me. Long story short, he was hired as their director of product development, but it all started with asking the Lord for wisdom and with a prayer. And so we saw Pastor Tom with Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive. Amen. And powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will get things into your life. It will get things out of your life. The problem is we don't put enough stock in the power of the word, because if we did, we would be meditating. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but we shall meditate therein day and night and observe to do all that's written therein, and then we'll make our way prosperous. Then we'll have good success. But people want the prosperity without the word. You know, the gifts of the Spirit without the word. The word comes first and then the Spirit. Yes. Because the word is the Spirit. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and it was God. We just finished KRM up in Delavan. You would love to see KRM. Reverend Nadine Norland was there ministering to 5 to 12-year-olds. She used to own learning centers in Madison, now has a doctorate, teaches in a college. I think she still does some learning things, but she does these kids' revival camps. And I was watching them. They had one verse, 2 Peter 3:18, 2 Peter 3:18. And over and over and over and over, you know, they'd say the scripture over and over, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. And the motions, grow in the grace and the knowledge. I mean, I'm not going to do it because I won't do it justice. But over and over and over, and that repetition and that meditation and that meditation. We chew the word. We speak the word. We love the word. So if you're going to confound the wise, first you're going to have to ask for wisdom. Second, speak God's word. It brings the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. It brings power. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings the ministering angels, because Psalm 103:20 says the ministering angels hearken to the voice of God's word. They're not up there strumming a harp, flying around on a glory cloud. They are dispatched with the word of God that you speak out of your mouth. Whether you feel like it or know it or see it, it's changing. I tell all the people that I lead to the Lord, I'm like, you know, right now in heaven, there's angels rejoicing over you. Your name's written in the book of life. I mean, they are rejoicing. There's a cloud of witnesses. The word of God is our defense. And the world doesn't realize it, but when the word comes on the scene, spoken in faith, spiritual authority is present. The spoken word of God is God himself speaking, and Christianity is the great confession. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus died for your sins, you'll be born again. When you see yourself as he sees you, others will see you, loved ones, as confident, wise, bold, strong individuals that will not be bullied by fear. And that is what fear is. It's a big, ugly bully. And it wants to give voice to you and tell you that you can't, you won't, you aren't good enough, strong enough, you aren't liked enough, you aren't loved enough, you're not tall enough, thin enough, you know, pretty enough. It's just the devil. The fear will tell you that God doesn't love you, and who do you think you are? But speaking the words of faith. Romans 10:8 says that this word is near us. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. For this is the word of faith that we preach. These are the words of faith in here, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, Jesus died for our sins, we'll be born again. It always causes the devil to run. So let's make our words count. Idle chatter is the devil's workshop. Revelation 20:12 says that we will give an account. Everything that we do and say will be written in the book of life. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, believe it or not, I talk less than I used to when I got married 16 years ago, because my loving husband said, geez, honey, you talk so much. I heard about this really great self-help group across town. You know what it's called? On and on, Anon. Just kidding. Hallelujah. We do, you know, we do need to make our words count. Hallelujah. And so finally, if we're going to confuse the wise, confound the wise, we've got to speak God's word, ask for wisdom, and then number three, have the God kind of faith. And if you're going to have the God kind of, you know, I mean, people say, oh, well, keep the faith, brother. You know, oh, I've got faith. Well, what really is the God kind of faith? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the Son of God was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which simply means he, Jesus, had the God kind of faith. They operated as one. The same faith-filled words that spoke the world into existence in 6 days is the faith of the Son of God, which is the faith that we have. Now, I recently heard Dr. Bill Winston say that since this is the faith that we have, our miracle should only be 6 days away, because God created everything that he made in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So just remember, you know, we are a triune being. We have a triune God, and we have the same faith that spoke the world into existence. And it's what we say that is going to propel us forward or backwards. We are not neutral believers. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is either coming or going. We don't just stand still. I mean, you know, have you ever noticed when you missed your time alone with the Lord for 5 days and haven't been in church for a couple weeks? You know, things start to maybe, you know, turn around for the worse. We've got to stay plugged in to the house of God, plugged in to the source. How have we been crucified with Christ? Legally, God looks at us as if we died with Christ. That's how he sees us. Because our sins died with him, we're no longer condemned, according to Colossians 2:13 and 15. Relationally, we have become one with Christ, and his experiences are ours. Our Christian life began when, in unity with him, we died to our old life. In Romans 6:5-11, in our daily life, we must regularly crucify sinful desires that keep us from following Christ. This too is a kind of dying with him, according to Luke 9:23-25. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will save it. And see, how we bring ourselves life is by bringing life to others. Speak life into others' lives. Do things that bring life, because that'll bring you joy. The Bible says the greatest among you is the servant of all. And what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his very self? And yet the focus of Christianity is not dying but living, because we've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with him, according to Romans 6:5. And legally, we have been reconciled with God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:19. And free to grow into Christ's likeness, according to Romans 8:29. And in our daily life, we have the resurrection power to continue to fight for sin, according to Ephesians 1:19-20. We're no longer alone, for Christ lives in us, and he has given us power for living. Well, we must grow our faith, and we must continue to grow. And growing is how we'll have joy. And so I encourage each and every one of you, you know, figure out what it is that God's given you in your life that you can give to somebody else within, you know, the house of God or your community or whatever, and go sow that and keep sowing your seed. Because I can tell you this, when I started Christianity many years ago and started giving, I had a two-room apartment. I mean, if you had a handkerchief and threw it on the floor, you'd have wall-to-wall carpeting. And now I have a house way too big to clean and need a housekeeper. But that's okay. I don't need to have it yet. We have 5 bathrooms. Can you say 5? I mean, it's awesome until you start trying to clean them all. I'm thankful for 20-year-olds that want to clean, is my confession, in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen, mama? You know what it takes. If I see one more eyeball roll, I think I'll be slain in the spirit in the middle of the floor. So to have the God kind of faith, we need to grow our faith, and it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and do it and do it and do it and do it. But mostly we need to believe it. We need to be believing believers. Yeah. I'll never forget Kenneth Copeland said, you know, this is a believer's convention, not an unbeliever's convention. And that's what's so cool about kids, because they simply believe. Yeah. Well, God's designed that the just shall live by faith, and any man can be changed by faith, no matter how he may be fettered. I know that God's word is sufficient, and I see the difference in me, what he's done in my life. I mean, I am so humbled. Look what the Lord has done. One word from him can and is changing this nation. It's changed your situation. Here you stand. You look back on the process. Pastors Tom and Lori Totten, with a beautiful congregation that's on the move. I mean, this place is top notch. It is excellence. I can't wait to show my dad the pictures. I'm so blessed by all that they've been in his life. I know that, you know, when there were challenges, the Tottens came along, you know, and when there's people hurting, you know, they're on the phone. They care, and they're making the difference, and that is what each and every one of us is called to do. Pastor David Hawley used to say, we are all ministers of the gospel. The Great Commission was written for us all. Go ye into all the world. Who's ye? We be ye. We've all got something to do. So if you're in love with Jesus, you're going to be in love with his word, which means you're going to be full of faith, and you're going to be speaking that faith out to those in your sphere of influence, the youth, the children's church, the care ministries, the hospitality. I mean, there's just so much to do. And you know that busy people are happy people. People with purpose are happy people. He and his word are one. Be a word person, a person full of the word. Amen. He wants to break every chain in our life. Now, Phil, can you do that song? I don't want to, you know, leave this place or end this day or end this service without offering prayer to people, whether you have a need in your family, you have a need in your body, you have a need in your finances, whatever the need is. The Bible says our God, the one we believe in, the reason we're here today, the reason for Testament of Love Church, shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so I believe with you this morning that every chain will be broken, every hardship, every single infirmity will be banished in Jesus' name. So we're going to break that chain. And if you would like prayer for anything, I'll have my husband come up, Pastor Tom and Lori come up. You know, we'll pray together. You know, if there's men and you'd rather have a man minister to you, well, Pastor Tom and my husband are here. So we just want to open this altar to you today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Oh, we bless your name. Now, I will keep private and turn this off.